sharing with here. It says, here's a little song I wrote. Y'all know the words. Might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry. Be happy. So, it's kind of the subject of what we're talking about today. Don't worry. We're, if you've been here a couple past weeks here, go back to Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry. And where we're at today, we're in Philippians 4, verse 12. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. Be happy. That's probably where the song came from, right here. So the contentment, what is content? What does it mean to be content? And I've heard people define it as not wanting anything more than what you have. And just think that through. If that's your understanding of contentment, I just want to show the weakness of that. Does that mean you're never allowed to desire money or possessions? Is it wrong to desire to get ahead in life? You should never try to do anything to increase your income. Is that wrong to do that? Never look for a better paycheck. Never invest anything that might increase in value. Think about this. If you got a lazy 18-year-old son who sits on the couch all day and doesn't want to get a job, do you say, I'm proud of you, son. You're so content. Nobody does that. No. It's okay to have desires, holy ambition, have desires to work to get ahead in life. That's okay. So what does it mean? At what point does desire for money or possessions or anything else cross that line into what would be considered sinful discontent? And you look at the context of Philippians chapter 4. Once again, you go back to verse 6, be anxious for nothing. And then what we talked about 2 weeks ago, the peace and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. And last week, and the God of peace will be with you. So be anxious for nothing, but there's available to you the peace of God and the God of peace. We talked about that last week. And it seems to me that Paul is using this word contentment as another way to describe this peace that comes only from God. Contentment isn't a lack of desire. It's when you have the peace of God in your heart right along with those desires. You have desire and you have peace simultaneously. Contentment is when the peace of God fills your soul and you have joy and gratitude no matter what your circumstances are, because it's independent of your circumstances. Your joy doesn't come from the circumstances. Your peace doesn't come from the circumstances. Your contentment doesn't come from the circumstances. So let me ask you, just a little inventory here, are you content? Do you need this sermon today? Is this for you? A couple areas. Are you content with your job? 82% of Americans are not content with their jobs, or their pay, or their hours, or their boss, or other employees. There's a whole lot of discontentment going on. Luke chapter 3, when John the Baptist, when the soldiers came up to John the Baptist and said, what must we do to be right with God? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely and be content with your pay. He didn't say get out of the army. He says be content with your pay. That was his instructions to the soldiers. Are you content with your marriage? Don't answer any of this out loud, okay? That would be bad. All right. When we built this church, we had everybody put their favorite verse on the floor. There's probably 10,000 verses on this floor before we covered it up. And put their verses up on the stage and their verses on the walls before we painted the walls. So the scripture's all over this building. And I heard one story about some single lady. She wrote her favorite verse. It's not good for man to be alone. Don't know who that is. But anyway, are you content with your body? Are you content with your body? The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. But some of us just focus on the fearfully part, not the wonderfully part. And some people focus way too much on the wonderfully part. They think weird. Okay, so are you content with your body? Are you content with your belongings? Your house, your car? Americans enjoy more luxuries in comforts and wealth than 90%, 99% of all people who've ever lived. And yet, Americans seem to be the most discontent people. Why is that? What's missing? The whole world seems to live in one of two tents, content or discontent. So which would be you? Do you have the peace of God? Again, let me give you a couple of scriptures here. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. It is great if you are a godly person. It's even better if you're godly and content. Some people are godly, but still discontent. That's not working. That's not good. That's not good enough. We can do better than that. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I'm thinking that might be part of the secret right there, to know that God is with us all the time. So why was Paul so content? He's one who says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. Why would Paul be so content? Do you think his job, what was his job? His job, he's an evangelist. He's a church planter. But where's he at? In Philippians 4, the whole book of Philippians, we've learned Paul is in prison. He's not able to do the work that God has called him to do. He's sitting in prison. He chained up. Philippians 1, verse 13, as a result, has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else, I'm in chains for Christ. He's under house arrest, in chains. He's unable to tell people about Jesus. So what's he do? He starts telling the guards about Jesus. Awesome. But his job, he couldn't do his job. It was his marriage. You know anything about Paul's marriage? He's single. And he writes in 1 Corinthians 7, it's good for a man not to marry. I won't talk about that right now. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, he says, I wish that all men were as I am. He's content being single. And yet, we know he's in prison, and he's pretty much alone. He writes in 2 Timothy 4, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. He had no one. No spouse to encourage him. No, it sounds like no friends were there to encourage him. He had no one. But he was still content. Still content. And what about his body? What do we know about his body? He said he had a thorn in his flesh that God refused to remove. He was okay with that. I don't know what that means, a thorn in his flesh, but I'm assuming something hurt. Something hurt a lot. Something hurt all the time. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And he said, okay, sure. He's content. And his things, once again, he had nothing. 2 Timothy 4, verse 13, he's asking for someone to bring a cloak to him. He didn't even have a cloak. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, he says, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. That's all we need. That's all we need, food and clothing. Paul had no liberty. Paul had no companionship. Paul had no necessities. And yet he writes, I've learned the secret of being content. Shouldn't that get our attention? Shouldn't that make us want to ask some questions here? How, Paul? We desperately need that. We desperately need to have contentment in this world. And we as Americans are probably the worst, being not content, being anxious about everything, when the Bible clearly tells us, do not be anxious about anything. Stop worrying. Don't worry. And I just want to point out how we bought into this big lie. Everybody's done it. We bought into this big lie. Contentment is not found in circumstances. Paul writes this as he's in prison. He writes in Philippians 4, verse 14, it was good for you to share in my troubles. He had troubles. You got troubles? He has troubles. He still was content. And many believe that contentment is the absence of problems. True contentment is satisfaction in the midst of problems. You're going to have problems, but you can have contentment in the midst of problems. So contentment is not in circumstances, and it's also not in relationships. People think that marriage is the answer to all their problems, so they hurry up and get married, and then they're alone together. And when they find out that's not the secret, then they turn to divorce. They think divorce will answer all their problems. Or having children will answer all their problems. Or our friends, to have some friends would be the answer to all their problems. Have you read the book of Job? Job is about 40 chapters, basically, of terrible friends. Telling Job, you know, this is your own fault. You must be sin in your life. The saying, you know, if you got friends like that, who needs enemies? I mean, Job is just is friends the answer? Friends, not the answer. Circumstances, that's not the answer. Relationships, not the answer. Good health, what about, did we talk about that? Contentment is not found in good health. I told you Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and God told him his grace was sufficient. So, you know, you got some kind of ailment, some kind of disease, something that you don't like, you know. Years ago, I used to do security for Special Olympics. Did that for a couple years. I was just amazed at all these handicapped people, a lot of Down syndrome. And I would look at them and thinking, who's the one with the handicap? Them or me? They were so happy, so content. It was such a joy working with them. I had a friend, her name is Mary, and she died of cancer. And I think I've shared this story many times. I use Mary a lot as an illustration. Mary was one of the dearest, most godliest people you would ever know, and so content. And on her deathbed, there was a line a mile long of people kind of, you know, saying they're sorry and everything. They're going in to encourage her and minister to her. They came out being encouraged and ministered by her, being so full of joy after seeing her. She was so content even on her deathbed because she had the peace of God that passes all understanding. She knew where she was going, and she couldn't wait, and she wanted to take as many people as she could with her. So it's not about having good health. That's not the answer. If you're looking at the good health to think that if only I had good health, then I would be content. Then I would be happy. No, that's a lie. Contentment's not found in money. Once again, if it were, Americans would be the most content people in the world, but we're not. There's a saying, nothing depreciates a car faster than your neighbor buying a new one. That's when we start getting discontent right there. I think I got it in your outline. Some ulcers are caused by the inflammation of the wishbone. There's an epitaph. She died for the want of things. He died trying to give it to her. Things are not money, things, stuff. That's not going to be the answer. And Ecclesiastes 2, he writes, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was my reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was what? Meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. That's what the Word of God says. When are we going to learn that lesson? It was written thousands of years ago, and we're still chasing after the wind, thinking that's what's going to satisfy us. He writes in Ecclesiastes, whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This, too, is meaningless. You're chasing the wrong thing. The problem is we're often content with our spiritual well-being, and we're discontent with our material well-being. We want more stuff, but we're fine with how much of God we've got. We got that so backwards. So backwards. Prosperity has no power to give you contentment. And poverty has no power to take it away from you. Paul is the greatest example of this. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul has experienced both ends of the spectrum. That's not where contentment was found. So don't worry about your circumstances. Don't worry about your relationships. Don't worry about your health. Don't worry about your money. You just got to be happy. You got to be happy. You got to rejoice in the Lord. That's why he writes this in Philippians. It's all throughout the book of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord. And I'll say it again. Rejoice. He writes in verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. He's so happy. He's so happy. I rejoice greatly. The word greatly there is the Greek word mega. He's mega rejoicing in prison. He's exploding with joy in prison. Not in his stuff, but in his Lord. So what's the secret? What's the secret to being content in prison? Why you're alone? Why when you have the bare necessities? What is the secret? A couple of things I want to point out here. First of all, the contentment is something you must learn. It doesn't come automatically. You see it in verse 11. He says, I have learned to be content. He says again in verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content. Twice he says, I had to learn this. I had to go through the school of hard knocks to figure this out. That all I need is God. To trust in God. This does not come automatically. It doesn't come easy. It doesn't come naturally. He had to learn through a series of experiences. In the past, you can see this in Scripture. Go to Romans chapter 7. I don't think I have this up here. But Romans chapter 7, he talks about how coveting was an issue for him. In Romans 7, verse 8, he says, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. Covetous desire, which is totally the opposite of contentment. To covet the things of this world, to covet. And he had to deal with that. So contentment wasn't easy for him. It wasn't automatic for him. He had to go through this learning process. And there was two things specifically that he had to learn. He had to learn how to be content when he had stuff. And he had to learn how to be content when he didn't have stuff. So he had to get like this double major in contentment here. Being rich or being poor, how do you learn to be content? He three times he talked about this extreme. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty, he writes. Whether well fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. He lived both extremes. He experienced both. Nothing and too much. And I think most of us, We can relate to not having enough, right? Is that where the discontentment comes from? You know, if you want a bigger house, you want a nicer car, you want a better paycheck, and all this, that's where the discontentment seems to come from here. But do you see the flip side of that? When you have too much, the abundance, how the abundance can be a problem as well. Discontentment is also a problem for people who have too much. Maybe it's even harder than having nothing when you have too much. Maybe that's even harder on you. You've all heard stories about wealthy people who end up in prison because they weren't content with the riches that normal people like us would just love to have, but it wasn't enough for them. They weren't satisfied, and they start doing stupid stuff. They end up in prison. Some of the temptations you face during when you have plenty, the temptation to find your satisfaction in things rather than God. That's a big part of the problem right here. People are chasing things rather than God, and the things are not going to satisfy. Or the temptation to take pride in your possessions. Look at all I've got. Well, that just puts you in a whole nother problem. The temptation to be greedy for more. The temptation to worry about losing the things you have. Some of us, we have nothing, and we worry about that, and then you get stuff, and then you worry about losing it. You never win on this. Our natural reaction to poverty is to sin in order to get more. Our natural reaction to wealth is to become self-sufficient and proud. Either way, you're not in the will of God. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Do I have this up here? Proverbs 30, verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God. I'm just trying to say, it's not found in having money. It's not found in not having money. It's not found in having stuff. It's not found in not having stuff. Both of those have their own dangers, and you need to be guarded on those. If you really want to walk with God and be the godly person God is calling you to be, both of those can be dangerous. Stephen Fowle, he says, abundance simply shifts one focus from getting things to keeping the things one has. So contentment has to be learned. Are you learning it? Are you learning it? Are you going through the school of hard knocks to learn I need God? My My contentment comes from God, comes from walking with God. So it has to be learned. Secondly, it takes strength. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then he writes, and I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It's verse 13. It's a very famous verse. We all know this verse. You can't separate that verse from the context of what we're talking about here. It's talking about being content. And being content requires strength. Strength is needed because contentment is not easy. Discontentment is how we're made that way. We're hardwired that way. That's our flesh. That's our natural nature, to be discontent. That's not of the spirit. That's of the flesh. And not only is it naturally occurring because of our flesh, it comes to us from all sides, from the culture. The advertising industry makes billions of dollars to try to make you discontent. And they're good at it. All these commercials that show, you need this. You're not going to be happy until you have that, until you have this. And so we have to buy all this stuff because they're telling us we won't be happy until we have all this stuff. So our flesh is doing it to us, and our culture is doing it to us. Satan is doing this to us. We have to fight our flesh. We have to fight the trends of the culture. We have to fight the enemy. We have to fight temptation. We have to fight the cravings and the impulses. And it's going to be hard. And it's going to require a lot of strength. But not your strength. You're way too weak for this. I am too. Okay. Our strength is not going to get the job done. So what's the secret? We need to learn this. We need to, it takes strength, and that strength comes from Jesus Christ. I can do all things. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. You know that verse? I was taught that verse as a kid. I'm thinking it's like John 3:16. That one's right up there. Like one of the top 10 famous verses in the Bible. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. We put that on t-shirts. It was on coffee mugs. It was on Evander Holyfield's shorts when he fought Mike Tyson. I'm going to go back to that. But you see how sports teams talk about, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Everybody quotes this verse. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. It's a wonderful verse. It's a great verse. And we are abusing the tire out of this verse. We are making it to say that which it doesn't say. Basically, we're using it to say, I can do anything I want through Christ who strengthens me. No, you can't. I can't. I've always wanted to dunk a basketball. I can't do that. And God has never allowed me to dunk a basketball unless you lower it way low, You just can't. You can't do anything you want. You can't do everything you want. That's not what the verse is intended for. Now, go back to Evander Holyfield and Mike Tyson. He had Philippians 13 embroidered on his shorts. And even without knowing Greek, without studying Greek, most people know that verse doesn't mean you can knock out somebody. That's not why God put that verse in the Bible. When Paul wrote verse 13, he wasn't saying, through him who gives me strength, I can body slam a heavyweight champion. That's not what God was talking about. And what if Mike Tyson showed up at that fight with Philippians 4:13 embroidered on his shorts as well? I mean, who's going to win then? I mean, that would be a theological dilemma there. They both show up with that verse. Somebody's got to lose. Philippians 4:13 doesn't mean I can defeat any foe and throw any touchdown pass I want to and knock out any opponent I want to. He's saying I can, through Christ Jesus, who gives me strength, I can be content in any situation. Throw the hardest conceivable situation at me, beat me up, throw me in prison, and I can still be content. That's what it's saying. So instead of thinking of this verse, Philippians 4:13 means that, if I study really hard on exam, I'll make an A through Christ who strengthens me. No. What it's saying is if you study really hard and you still get an F, he will still give you the strength to be content. The secret to contentment is not self-sufficiency. It's Christ's sufficiency. The strength I need doesn't come from within. It comes from God. When I am weak, then I am strong because I am dependent on God. Paul doesn't just say, I can do anything. He says, I can do anything, everything through Christ who strengthens me. He's not talking about sports. He's talking about contentment. And the converse of this verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus says this in John 15, verse 5. You can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. One last thought. Could it be that we have not discovered the secret of contentment that Paul is writing about here? We're so discontent as Americans. I hope not as Christians, but as Americans, we seem to be a pretty discontent people. Could it be that that discontentment is coming from our focus is not on what God I'm saying that wrong. Our focus is so much on what God hasn't given us instead of what he has given us. And if your focus is on what God has not given you, the Mercedes, the nice house, the great job, if you're focused on all these things that God has not given you, you will always be miserable no matter how much he does give you. And think about it this way. Imagine a woman whose husband brings her a dozen roses. And she's all upset because he didn't bring her all the other roses. As crazy as that sounds, isn't that what we're doing with God? We're thinking about all he hasn't given to us instead of what he has given to us. He's blessed us in so many ways, and we should be grateful, and we should be thankful, and we should have peace, knowing God is taking care of us. God loves us. He cares about us. He knows what we need. He also knows what we want, and sometimes what we want, he says, no, that's going to hurt you. That's stupid. I'm not going to give you that because I care about you. I love you. But he always gives us what we need. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. True contentment is not found in something external. It's found in something internal. It's not about possessions. It's about a person. It's not about accomplishing or achieving. It's about trusting and believing. It's about coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ and saying, I want to do it your way. And then the peace that passes all understanding, the God of peace, will be with you. And you will discover the secret of being content in every, in any situation. It's my prayer that we will all be people who are content with what God has blessed us with, what God has provided for us, what God has given us. And we will rejoice greatly in our Lord. And the world will see the difference. And then we'll have the opportunity to tell them about our Lord and our Savior.